Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1:9, lesson 269. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing the blindness, in essence, that fell on Israel. Even though they had the law of God, it was glorious. The administration of it was glorious, but not as glorious as grace and mercy and forgiveness, you see, that were not offered to Israel when they disobeyed certain laws. The penalty had to be executed. That administration was called the administration of the letter, or the administration of death, while the administration for those who allow God to write His law in their heart would be merciful, there would be more grace. That's assuming, you see, and granted, it should be taken for granted that it's only for those who are obedient, not those who are rebels and those who hate the law of God, you see. So if you want to be under the new covenant, you have to allow God to write His laws in your heart, and if you do not allow it by saying, well, the law of God is done away with, it's not for me, Christ did it for me, you're kidding yourself that you are under the new covenant. You see, you call it the New Testament, and you are a New Testament church. A lot of people are out there deceived and deceiving others, blind, and do not know it until they come before Christ, you see, and they will be told, I never knew you, because the only way He can know you is if His law, if the law of the Father, His Father was written in your heart. That's the only way He can know us. There is no other way for Him to know us, and there is no other way for us to know Him, but through His law. You want to know all about a certain person? You have to know what he likes, what he doesn't, you see. That's how you know a person, by all kind of things like that, not by lies and deceptions. And so, that's what he's saying here about his own people. But even to this day, when Moses, in verse 15, chapter 3, is read, a veil lies on their heart. So they read Moses. They read the law. They read the law of Christ. They read a lot about the plan of salvation, you see. They read about the fact that God is creating man in His image and likeness. They read Moses, who talked about the God of heaven and earth, the El Elyon, and about His messenger, who is also God, you see, and they're blind. Of course, at the time, that was not, the blindness was not that dark in the days of the Apostle Paul. Still, many understood that they're two divine beings. But as time went by, because of so-called Christianity, that believed in three gods, three in one, you know, the Jews totally rejected anything but one God. But they understood always there were two beings. After all, you read it in the law, you see, in many places. And so darkness became even greater as time went by. And so even then, you know, whatever knowledge was there, there was still darkness. A veil was in their heart. They did not understand everything. As Moses told them, you know, you don't need to look here or there, go to this school, that school, this rabbi, that rabbi. You know, those things are in your heart. You don't need to go up to heaven and bring it down. You don't need to go to the depth of the earth. As Paul would explain, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Word of God that is going to be written in your heart, you see. But because the veil was there, they did not understand it, and certainly they don't to this very day, when darkness became even much more deeper. Now, he's explaining what a lot of people in their ignorance, as we mentioned that many times before that, they read statements coming from a pagan background, thinking they're Christians, they're deceived by it. And I see even Jews, my own kinsmen, who come to so-called the knowledge of Christ from the Jewish community, and every single one of them, generally speaking, very few of them are different, have no background in terms of the law of God, you see. So they're brought, you know, to the knowledge of Christ in an academic manner. Not necessarily that God worked with them, opened their eyes, and so they believe all the lies that they are being taught by their their teachers that come from the mold of the Christianity, not the religion of God, you see. And so they too believe in the Trinity, and they believe in the Spirit, and they read it here, and, you know, the Spirit said to Paul, or the Spirit says, you know, to the congregation, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, and the Spirit this, and the Spirit that, and they all believe the same lie, the Trinity. What is it that Paul taught? As I mentioned many times, what is it that Jesus Christ had taught? And maybe, you know, God's willing, at the end of this series, we'll take some time and talk about the Trinity as one subject, you see, put it all together for the sake of those you know, have a hard time studying the entirety of the Bible and seeing it as it is. We mention it every time we have a chance. So Paul makes it very plain. God made it very plain. The Father is inspiring Paul to say it. Jesus Christ is inspiring Paul to say it. Who is the Spirit that everywhere you read about the Spirit? Now, verse 17, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit. Simple words. So when he says that by Spirit, that's him. You see, when Paul says to the Corinthians earlier in chapter 5, first, you know, 1 Corinthians, when you get together and my Spirit is with you. He's not talking about somebody inside him coming out, you know, and going over there. He's talking about himself. You see, the teachings that he gave them. See, when parents teach children, and children, you know, go to school or go to a party and go there and they listen to the voice of their parents, the Spirit of the parents is with them. What does it mean? The teachings. You see, you know, they don't have the power to put the Spirit in them, but the Father does. He can put His Spirit in us. And so all those statements about the Spirit here and the Spirit there, He's talking about His own. There's the Spirit of God, there is the Spirit of Christ. You got a revelation. You read about the seven spirits of God. What does it mean? There are seven Holy Spirits, you know, seven guys there, you know, hanging around there inside God, beside, you know, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the ignorance of men. So Paul makes it very plain so people can understand. And the Corinthians had no problem understanding that, and everybody else at the time, but later on, you know, the pagans brought their own doctrine of the Trinity, which they had before, injected it in what they call Christianity, and now everybody believes it. So you don't believe in the Trinity, they tell you you're not a Christian. Well, who wants to be a Christian? If this is what it means. Because that's a blasphemy against God. And so he says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But if the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Lord, is not there, you don't have liberty. You have superstition, lies, and deceptions, you see? And you think that you are free, and you are not. You are in bondage to demonic spirits and teachings. How many people understand it? And so he says in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, we're not blind like other people, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The glory that God gave us as people, the glory of the law of God that He gave us before that, which is a fading glory, and now to the glory of God Himself, where His Spirit is in us, not just His words which are Spirit, written, you know, on the table of stone, and then we read it, and we obey it, and we walk in it, and it's pretty good, you know, it's nice, good. Lots of good things happen, as God told Israel, you know, you obey my law, a lot of blessings will come upon you. Well, that's as far as you go. But now God offers more than that, to put His very Spirit, Himself, live His life in us, write His laws in us, which are Spirit, you see. And so, therefore, we are being transformed now from the glory that we had previously when we walked in the law of God, not in rebellion, to the glory now that is a superior one, where God Himself dwells in us and we become His temple. You see, that's what he's saying here, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, people who do not have knowledge and understanding of the law of God in its entirety and the plan of God, they don't, you know, they just read through that, they etherealize that, they give it their own meaning, their own agenda, and so forth, and they know that they fit people with it, and unfortunately, it's blindness, you see, confusion. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, you see, the genuine one, not the fake one, the false one, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. And you find an awful lot of that in religion, pretending to be men of God, but they are full of craftiness. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, and you find that a lot in religion, when they do it, yet claim to be the servants of God, the servants of Christ, the servants of Allah, and all kind of things that, you know, that they can come up with, well, they are full of craftiness and deceitfulness. You see? It's not what you say, it's what you are. If the law of God is in you, everybody will see it. You don't even have to talk. to say, to speak. You see, and if you're a teacher of the law of God and you yourself don't practice it, people will know it. You see, and if they know the word of God, if they don't, you know, they may be confused. They don't know. You can deceive them. You see, but you cannot deceive the very elect, the genuine people of God. You cannot deceive God or Christ. So, you know, you handle the word of God deceitfully and you deceive people. You give them some truth and then you deceive them. You see, you tell them if you do this and that, you'll go to heaven. You see, so people say, oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. So I don't want to kill, I don't want to murder, I don't want to commit adultery. And if I don't, I'll be a good guy, a good girl, a good boy, whatever. I'll go to heaven. Well, you give them some truth and then you deceive them. You handle the word of God deceitfully. You tell them, well, Christ died for you. And yes, he did. That's true. And he's the Son of God. That's true. And he bled for you. He gave his blood for you. You know, his blood atones for your sins. You see, that's true. And then you tell them, forget about the law. It's not for us. He did it for us. You see, you handle the word of God deceitfully. And then when you appear before Christ, you and your flock, he'll tell all of you, I never knew you because you're all lawless. Why would you want to live this kind of life? And so he says, we were not acting like them, handling the word of God deceitfully, you see, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, because he's watching. We cannot deceive him, we cannot deceive you ultimately. But even if our gospel, which is not, you know, it's God, truth, the law, the good things that happen when you obey the law of God and the bad things that happen if you don't. So the gospel could be either good gospel or bad gospel. Gospel means tidings. Could be good tidings, bad tidings. You know, just like some people say, I'll give you the good news and the bad news. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. The good news for those who obey the law of God, but it's the bad news for those who don't. It's not good news, you see. And so it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They're confused, they're ignorant, they've got their own lies and deceptions, and to them, this is where they're going. So they don't understand what we're talking about. And certainly, most people who call themselves Christians or teachers of Christianity do not understand, because they are perishing in their own foolishness. Not perishing in the sense of eternal, you know, perishing. But look at all the penalty and the suffering and the wars and the bloodshed and the crusades and the crime and all the evil that you see in the land and all the corruption that you see in religion, all that. That's perishing. You see? That's what he's talking about. They don't understand the word of God. Had they understood it and taught it to others, you see, the world of so-called Christianity would have been paradise, a garden of Eden. But it's not. We all know that. Verse 4, whose minds, he said, you know, these people who do not understand, the God of this age has blinded. A lot of people are not aware there is a God of this age and he's not the true God, and most people worship the false God, not the true God, thinking they're worshiping God. If you do not obey his law, you do not worship him. You worship a false God that comes and tells you, well, you come to me. You don't need to obey the law. Just live by faith. I did it for you. That's a false God. That's not Christ. You see? That's a false God. That's the devil himself appearing, you know, as God, and he's not, and deceiving people. So that's what he's going to explain here, something that many people do not understand, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, not a different God with a different message, a different religion. So if you are the image of God, you're going to be exactly like him and teach exactly like him. This is not the God they are being taught, you see, but a smart young Alec, you know, who knew better than his father. And so he said, he is the image of God. You see, because the God of this world doesn't want them to know it. And so he says, lest, you know, the light of the gospel, of the good news, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they would rather walk in darkness, which they think is light. They call light darkness, and darkness light good evil, and evil good, as God says through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 5, I believe, woe unto those that call good evil and evil good, and so forth. Well, that's what the devil does to people. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light, speaking about the Father, to shine out of darkness. And what is light? What is darkness? You walk in the law of God, you walk in the light, you walk in darkness. You do not walk in the law of God, but in the law of the devil, the god of this world. And yet God commanded that light. In other words, he commanded that we walk in the law. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's the light. This is what makes me the light of the world. Not lawlessness. Not doing away with the law of my Father. That would have made me darkness just like the devil. And so they pretend, you know, to be the ministers of Christ, and they present an image of Christ who looks like the devil. You know, when you do away with the law of God, that's what you are, a lawless person. That's what the devil is all about. And they tell everybody, just like Moses did, you know, created the golden calf and says, here is your Elohim, your God of Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. Was he really the true God? Of course not. Are people worshiping God, or the false God, or the false concept of God, which is really the devil himself? And they are not aware of it. But God, he says, for it is the God who commanded, you know, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Jesus Christ, our God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Christ came, just like Moses came to his own people and his face was shining, and what was it shining for? Because of the law of God, you see? And that was symbolic of it, and people couldn't stand it, so I had to cover it. And now Christ appears as the light, all the same law, not only the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, the total manifestation of it. What he told them, it's not only that you don't murder, you don't even hate, it's not only you don't commit adultery, but you don't even, you know, harbor any thoughts in your heart, you know, of lust for a woman that is not yours. That's the light he's talking about. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's his knowledge, his law. And Christ brought it and magnified it. And this is what made him the light. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Nothing else. He's teaching the law of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, this spirit, this knowledge, this understanding, which is written in our hearts, the law of God, which is spirit, we have it in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. You see? Of the Father. Of the God of Israel, who sent the second being to deal with Israel on a personal basis and marry them and give them his law. And they rebelled against it. And yet he came and gave his life for them to wash and cleanse and purge and purify his own wife to be his bride, Israel. First, you know, some of them were called, and then gradually some more, and then when he is coming, he's going to bring all of them back to himself and make a new covenant with them and write his laws in their heart. That's the whole story. That's not what you hear in the pagan church called Christianity. You see? They're all deceived. A lot of good people, sincere, wonderful people, you see, but deceived, unfortunately, because the God of this world deceived the whole world. And so that's what he's saying here. But we have this treasure, an earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Not Pauline doctrine, not Lutheranism, not this, not Methodist, not, you know, Rabbi so-and-so. Oh, no. Only the law of God and its purity. And you don't find it in any religion on the face of the earth, unfortunately. But the very elect who walk in the Word, you know, study the Word of God, the law of God day and night, from beginning until the end, from Genesis to Revelation, they gradually are being, enlightened. The veil is taken away, and we will still, all of us, have blind spots here and there. It doesn't happen overnight, you see. So don't expect purity and perfection in any one of us, be it the teachers or those who follow the teachings. It's a process, you see. And those who understand that, they understand, you know, so they have patience with one another. And sometimes, you know, there are people who know more and others know less, and sometimes it could be the teacher or the student. Doesn't make any difference to God. He's not a respecter of persons, you see. But all of us, in humbleness, meekness, and humility, continue to walk in the Word of God and listen to our brethren. Not be haughty and arrogant. Whom do you think you are to teach me? No, there's no such a thing. Even a babe sometimes can teach us things that we don't know. That's what God said out of the mouth. You know, babes, you have ordained strength, and he thanked God in front of all in the temple. I thank you that you have hidden you know, these things from the wise and the prudent, the great rabbis of the time, the priests. But he revealed it unto babes. Since we know that's the way God works, we should never be arrogant to think, whom do you think you are to teach me? There's no such a thing. You see, all of us must be willing to be corrected and reproved and exhorted by the Word of God. Anybody who brings the Word of God, if we know that this is the Word of God and we check it out, and never be arrogant and haughty about it. You see, somebody who is, you know he's not of God, because by their fruit you shall know them. You see, so all of us must be always open, and I recognize, and you know, I go through these very things, you know, I listen to the tapes later on, and I find out, man, what did I say? No, I didn't mean that. You see, sometimes I don't catch it, somebody else calls me and tells me about it, well, I'm happy about it. I'm not upset, you see. And that's what Paul is talking about, so that the glory of God, that is, you know, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, not of men. We should never take it upon ourselves to think that we are the originators of it. We're not. You see, we recognize that there is none that is good, no, not one. Only God is. There is none that is perfect, no, not one. Only God is. And so we have to acknowledge the fact that we may be wrong here and there and be humble about it and acknowledge it. That is, if our eyes, you know, are open, then we can see it. Sometimes God doesn't choose to open our eyes, we don't see it. You see? But at least we have to understand the process, the way God works. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And there are people all around, you know, the false ministers from within, from without, grievous wolves, brethren, pretending to be, you see, or persecutors from outside. And they press us very hard on every side, and God allows it. It's a part of the process, but he's never going to allow us to be crushed by them. And just when they kill us, doesn't mean that they have crushed us. They don't. We're awaiting the resurrection. You see, some people may not understand that either. And so he said, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Why? Because God is always there to help us. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So people should never say, well, I'm a servant of God. Well, how can all those bad things happen to me? That's a part of the process. If you're not willing to accept it, you're not the servant of God. You're your own servant. You know, the hireling. Problem comes, he takes off. You know? Or he says, well, God is a God of love. He's not going to allow all those kind of things. That's a part of the process. If you don't understand it, you neither understand God, nor you are of him. Nor are you of him. And so he said, well, you know, we may be persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We continue to suffer as if, you know, Jesus Christ, because he's living his life in us, is still here in the flesh. You see? So we continue to bear those things. That's what he said. You should be willing to take your cross, you see, and follow me until the end. And if you do not obey the law of God, nobody is going to persecute you because you are just like them. But when you begin to obey the law of God, everybody hates you for it because you are exposing them for what they are. And then your cross becomes very heavy to carry. And it's a horrible burden. And unless Christ helps you to carry it, you would never make it. That's what he's talking about here. That's the process. That's the way. And yeah, people in their foolishness and ignorance, superstition, they think, oh, what I need to do is, you know, go to the store and buy me a little piece of jewelry, a cross, hanging around my neck. I'll put it in my church, put it on a steeple, and that's how I carry the cross. That's not what Christ is talking about. You literally have to be yourself like Jesus Christ, obedient to the law of God unto death. That's your cross. If this is not what you are carrying, you're carrying, you know, just a pile of garbage with you. You think that that's the cross. A lot of people are that kind of people, carrying garbage spent with them and all over the place, and they think that's the cross of Christ, and it's not. You do not obey the law of God, you do not carry that cross, it's as simple as that. And so he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And as he lived an obedient Son of God, so he's going to live his life in us. And as he was persecuted because he was obedient to God, not to men, and the dictates of men or the culture of men, so they're going to persecute us. Apart from the law of God, those things don't happen. You see? You rebel against the law of God, you join the crowd. You obey the law of God, Christ lives his life in you, the crowd doesn't like you, they come after you, and then God has to deliver you. That's a process. And so he says, so then, death, verse 12, is working in us, but life in you. You know, we're getting persecuted. We're the apostles. We go all over the place. You know, we're a target. People hate us. But, you know, they don't come after you. You're not dangerous as far as they're concerned, just like, you know, as we are. And so you have life. You enjoy it. You have good blessings. God cares for you, you see. But a part of our job is to be willing to suffer. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. According to the law, that's what it says there, you see. We also believe and therefore speak. And when you go to the law of God in the Psalms, that's what you read in Psalm 116 and verse 10. I believe, therefore I speak. You see, in other words, I believe the word of God, I believe the law of God, and in accordance with that law, I speak. Not my own agenda, my own theology, my own philosophy, my own ideas. You see, that's what he's saying here. And this is what he spoke, this is what he taught, in accordance with the law of God. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, you see, from the dead, the Father who did it, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see? But if you have the pagan doctrine, you believe in it, you die, you go to heaven, what need is there for the Father to raise you from the dead? There is no need for him to do it. But if you're in the grave, and then Christ is coming to this earth, and the last trump, at the end, in the judgment time, you see, and then he's going to call, shout, you know, and all the dead shall come out of the grave because God is going to do it through him. Well, that's what he's talking about here, you see. Well, you compare that with the pagan religion in which you are, called Christianity, and you begin to have your eyes open, you begin to understand something altogether totally different. That's exactly what the historians, when they looked at that newly arising church at the turn of the second century, they said, it looks like there was a period of turmoil and dust was in the air and the curtains came down in a period of history we don't know much about. And then when the curtains were raised up, they said, these are secular historians, they saw a new church that was so totally different than the first one in the first century. That's why. That was a period where the devil was doing his work, messing up everybody, scrambling everybody's brain. And when that was over, well, this new church arose and claimed to be the people of God, the, you know, the people of Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, the church of Christ, and so forth. And so people to this very day are still misled because the devil deceives the whole world, you see. And they walk in it, and the Jews, and on the other hand, they think that those Christians are the same Christians like in the first century, the followers of Christ, and they are not. That's a totally different religion. No wonder they were having an awful lot of problems with them. They finally totally separated from them, didn't want to have anything to do with them. They would not allow them to come in their midst, you know, in the synagogue. Threw them out, you see. Because as long as they worked in the law of Moses, they didn't have to do it. They were obedient to the God of heaven and earth. Same religion, you know, they had a few little differences. There's even the pagan historians, when they wrote about it, you know, the so-called Christian fathers, like Jerome and Origen and many other people like that, Epiphanius, when they wrote about the Nazarenes at the time, who were the very elect, the people of God who followed Christ, who obeyed the law of God, the law of Moses, that's what they said about them. We quoted that many times, you know, those guys out there, you know, heretics, that's how they regarded them, because they were not Christians, they didn't believe in our ideas, doctrines, and teachings, which were all pagan, mixed with some truth. And they said, well, you know, they believe exactly everything and in like fashion, in like manner, like the Jews. The only difference between them and the Jews is that they believe in the Messiah. The Jews didn't. You see, that was in the 4th century. Imagine that. They departed so far from the truth that they said, because of that, those guys are not Christians like us. Of course they were not. Why would they be? They did not compromise the faith. They didn't follow the God of this world, and therefore they were not a part of that great whore and harlots that later on came from her. You see, and for that they were persecuted and put to death many times. God allowed it. And so that's what he's saying here. Those who walk in the light, you know, God is going to raise us just like he raised Jesus Christ. You see, he's going to present us with you. We're all going to be in the same family. That's when the saints are going to be resurrected, when Christ comes, but the rest of the dead as we read in Revelation, live not until the 1,000 years were over. So he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, the God is all, God of heaven and earth is always in the center there, and everything that you do, you should do it with this in mind. It is to the glory of God that you do it. It's not of another religion. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, just outside the facade, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And you walk in the law of God, the law of God is written in your heart and in your mind. You see, the nature of God, character of God, traits of God, you see, are being formed in you, becoming a part of you. You are being renewed day by day. Without the law of God, meditating on it, studying it day and night, walking in it, obeying it, you are not going to be renewed day by day. Or you can be renewed day by day with a lot of garbage, but that's not going to be the renewal he's talking about. And Christ is not going to be formed in you, but somebody else. And so he says, for our light affliction, with all the troubles that he went through, in comparison, he calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's a positive way of looking at it. Light affliction, what are we complaining about, he said, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the eternal glory is forever. And if you go 50, 60, 100 years even through this pain and suffering, just a light moment, a little moment in comparison, you see, in comparison to eternity. So you have to bear that in mind. You have to be willing sometimes to put up with horrible problems for a long time and never said, oh yeah, you can cry to God how long, it's okay, God allows that. But don't even gripe and grumble and accuse him and speak bitterly, you see, of him as people do. Because he does not reside in them, that's why. Verse 18, he said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the future, you see, the destiny, the hope, for the things which are seen are temporary. So all this pain and affliction and suffering, all pleasure and delight and all the good things in this life, they're all temporary. Can't, you know, have our eyes on them only, be it the good or the bad, but on those things which will last forever. So he says, these are all temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The future, the destiny, the hope, the divinity, being like God, being in his kingdom, being, you know, Elohim. All those things are not seen. You don't see them. So people think, where is it? I don't see anything here. So why should I give my life for something I cannot see? Well, you have no faith. Christ does not live his life in you. God is not in you. Obviously, you're going to have this problem. Chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this physical body, this tent, you see, in some places you read the old King James, you know, tabernacle, and people get confused with that, you know, terminology, tabernacle, and then they look into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they think about the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything is tabernacle. People get confused, you see. And so from that, some people, among the people of God, developed, you know, their own concocted doctrine that, you know, tent, tabernacle, and all that, all the same, Feast of Tabernacle, and, you know, so this body is tabernacle. We go to the Feast of Tabernacle, and God tabernacles with us. God dwells with us. That's what it means, you see. God does not tent with us. God does not sukkah with us, you know, which is the Feast of Sukkot. God dwells with us. So I have to understand the many meanings of the word tabernacle and apply it properly. People don't, in their confusion. And so they say, well, God is going to tabernacle with us. You know, this our body is a temporary tabernacle, and we go to the Feast of Tabernacle. That's confusion. That's Babylon. God commands us to come out of Babylon. Understand what you are reading, what you are teaching, what you are practicing. And most people, unfortunately, are not paying attention to the things that they should. They're not in tune with God, but with their own thoughts and ideas. And so he says, this tent, this tabernacle, you know, in the King James, Old King James language, is destroyed. We have a building from God. See, in comparison to this tent and the sukkah also, the Feast of Sukkot, that's a temporary thing, but God is going to give us a building. And we're going to be that building, living stones. That's the building he's talking about. The character of God, the life of God, the nature of God, the spirit of God, that's the building. Nobody can destroy that. So he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does it mean in the heavens? We go to heaven, stay there in a building? No, those things come from heaven. That's what he's saying. But God himself is coming down with heaven in Jerusalem, and we're going to be in that heaven in Jerusalem as spirit beings. And it's going to be on this earth. You see? That's what he's talking about. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, in our new body, spirit body, which is from heaven. It comes from heaven. As Christ said, I come, my reward is with me. What is his reward? Those who are obedient to him, he said, enter into the kingdom of my Father. That means you're going to be a spirit being. You made it. I'll give you a new body, a divine being body, you see. I'm going to put, you know, your spirit that was in you, that was an obedient spirit, in that body. And you're going to be one. That's what he's talking about here, the eternal body, you know, the house, which is from heaven. The eternal place of habitation. Now, you know, we inhabit now a physical body, and it's going to go away, gets corrupted and sick, you see. But not the divine body that God is going to give us, without which we cannot function. And therefore, we have to wait in the grave, so to speak, until the resurrection. And the spirit and that new body that God gives us are hooked together, and we are alive. Just like Christ became alive when the Father had brought him back to life. Even then, it was just temporary, that physical body, and then he went up to heaven, and that body was discarded, and you know, God did with it whatever he wanted to do, you see. And he has a spirit body like he had before. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. If you're not clothed with the righteousness of God, with the law of God, that's what makes you clothed, righteousness, in the garments of righteousness, you see, you're going to be naked. And all those people that come to Christ who were lawless, who hated the law of God, are going to be naked. That's why he tells them, I don't know you because you're lawless. Get out of here. Where's the garment of righteousness? You don't have it. Like the parable he gave about the man that went to the wedding supper, not having a garment of righteousness on him. He threw him out. You see, there's no such a thing, once saved, always saved, just because you think that you believe in Christ, that makes you a saved person. No, you are not. That's a long process for the law of God to be written in your heart, to walk in it, to be willing to suffer. You see, and all of us fall and stumble many times, and then we pick up ourselves, stand up, continue to walk. That's how Christ is being formed in us, and that's how he clothes us, you know, with righteousness, with salvation, with glory, with his own nature, with his own, you know, as he's prayed to the Father, you see, to give him back the glory that he had with him, so he can be clothed with it. And that glory is not a glory of unrighteousness or lawlessness, you see. So he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent, this body, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You know, what we have now is mortality. We don't have immortality. We want to get rid of it, but we still realize, you know, we still have to grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. We don't want to be misfits because we're not finished products. So we have to go on. Have no choice. You see? Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Not Christ, it is God. You see, it's God who did it. And he's the one that initiates all things and will finish that work that he began. So, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. His own Spirit, a part of him, not somebody inside him. Third person, you see, he gave us a part of himself. This is what makes us his children. Just like the father, he wants to have a baby, he has to take, so to speak, you know, a sperm out of his own body and deposit it in the womb of the mother. You see, it's a part of himself. That's why he can say, well, this kid is my flesh and bones. And so God, the Father, is. He takes a spirit that is himself, a part of him, puts that spirit in us, that sperm, the spirit of eternal life, and then places us in the body of Christ, just like in the body of the woman, And we grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. Christ has been formed in us. You know, we become fully mature. We've got everything there, you know. All the toes, all the fingers, and every part of the body. And then we're born. That's a process. That's what he's talking about here. Well, God is the one that does it. You see? And that's a guarantee that we are his children and that we are going to reap the reward if we continue in the faith. But if not, you see, we can become cast away, as Paul would say. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home, that is, this temporary body, in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Because the Lord is in heaven, we are on this earth, and when we die, we remain here until the resurrection when he comes back, so we're going to be absent from him until that time happens. For he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord, you know. We wish we could be there, but, you know, God decided that's not the way it's going to be. It's not going to be just, you know, as soon as you die, you can be with me. You know, come here, be in heaven with me. No. God did determine that we remain in the grave until the resurrection. So that's wishful thinking for us to think that as soon as we die, we're going to be with the Lord. No, we are not. We are in the Lord, but we're not with the Lord. And we await the resurrection, then he calls us back to life, gives us a new body, puts his our spirit in us. You see, we become spirit body and the spirit in us, which came from him, that was formed in his image and likeness to begin with. That's when we're going to be totally with him. And unfortunately, the pagan doctrine, you know, deceived people to think otherwise. You know, you die, you go, and you're with the Lord. Now you can talk to those people, they watch over you, and all those stories that they invent, all superstition, lies, and deception, would that defeat everybody else, and that's how they teach so-called Christianity. You see, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and then you go to heaven, you know, and things like that. All this vomit, lies, deceptions, product of the mind of the God of this world, not of God himself or Jesus Christ. And that's what they call Christianity, and in Judaism you have plenty of that, Islam you have plenty of that, and all religions of the earth, because the devil deceives the whole world. How pathetic it is that we have given our minds and hearts to such foolishness when the Word of God was there always as a light to show us the path and the way, but we have rejected it, as God said about his own people. My people, he said, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because he said you have rejected knowledge. Read in Hosea. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. You see? Whether we are there, whether we are not, you know, constantly be pleasing to him. And it cannot be unless you obey his law, you see, which includes the totality of what he is. That includes being graceful, that includes, you know, being faithful, that includes being obedient, that includes, you know, everything. And only the study of the law of God from Genesis to Revelation will tell you the entirety of it, the entirety of the story. Verse 10, for we must all appear, every single one of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When is it that his judgment seat is going to be set, as he said very plainly? When the Son of Man returns with the holy angels with him, he is going to sit on the throne of judgment, on the seat of judgment, and he's going to gather all people, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's going to reward them according to their deeds. So Paul says, we too must be there. But since he decided, according to the plan of God, that this will happen only when he returns, well, obviously, when you die, you do not appear before his judgment seat. You have to wait in the grave, you see, until that time happens. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us. Why? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see? That's what Christ said. The Son of Man comes, he sits on the throne, he gathers the sheep and the goats. To the sheep he says, go into the kingdom. Why? Because you are obedient to the law of God, all of it, not just part of it, and he doesn't mention everything there at that point. You see? But for the rest, who are lawless, you know, may have, you know, a mixture of good there, but generally speaking, lawless, because they rejected the law of God, well, you are the goats, he says. You obviously don't go into the kingdom. And so he says, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, we're not playing games here. We know exactly what is going to be, what is going to happen to those who rebel against the law of God. You see, because God is the God of love, but God is also the God of terror. You see, God is the God of peace, but he's also called the God of war. As Moses said, the God, you know, he said, the Lord is a man of war. And Jesus Christ is coming as a man of war to do battle and to destroy many on the face of the earth who are going to curse him. Because they will say, well, you know, our concept of God is the God of love. He'll never do a thing like that. And that could not be God. So we're going to fight him. You see? Because they've been deceived by the whore and the harlots and by the devil. And they don't know their right from their left. So he says, we know the terror of the Lord, you know. We know the love of the Lord, but we also know the terror of the Lord. We don't play games with him. We don't mock him. And people have been taught to mock God. So he says, we knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. You know, that we are true men, obedient to the law of God, not deceiving, not giving you lies and deceptions. In the name of God and Christ, deceiving many. And we'll stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.